We are going to continue. If you weren't here with us last week we went ahead and we started a series called Plastic Jesus. And I brought my Jesus with the glowing dark hands again. Plastic Jesus. And we'll put him here. We'll break him out in a little bit. And what we talked about is the plastic Jesus. And what I really thought was funny is this is the deluxe Miracle Jesus action figure with glow-in-the-dark hands. And he feeds 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, real loud. Turns water into wine, you know, so all that good stuff. But caution, small parts, children will choke on it. So, which could be a whole other sermon, choking on Jesus, plastic Jesus. So there we go. But some of the areas that we talked about last week, we listed how our plastic Jesus is. We talked about the religious Jesus, where religious Jesus is about what we do rather than what Jesus did for us or has done for us. We talked about the cha-ching Jesus, that if you believe enough, you'll have more money, more wealth, more power. That's why you don't have it. The moral Jesus is that, you know, I want my kids to have some morality. We talked about how C.S. Lewis quoted that Jesus doesn't allow for him to just be a good moral teacher. He's either got to be a liar, lunatic, or savior of the world, claiming the things he did. We talked about the Hollywood Jesus, where I showed the picture of Jesus ripping a cross and saying, "I'll be back," you know, that kind of thing. Or the other side where Jesus is just minuscule and wimpy Jesus. The spiritual Jesus, where people think Jesus is just another one of the many ways to get to God. The convenient Jesus, the one that starts and follows the prayer, "I promise God, if you get me out of this, I'll never." And many of us have prayed that prayer very often, but when it gets good, we'll be there. The geriatric Jesus, that Jesus is there for us when we're ready to deathbed confession. "Oh, I got plenty of time to go ahead and do that." The geriatric Jesus, Jesus is for old people, is the deal. And we talked about those kind of ways. Now today, we're going to continue this series, and I am going to do so based off of the headlines for the last several weeks. And I want to know, has anybody in here ever gotten into journaling? Like, or else it used to be called diaries when I was younger, but journaling. Anybody journal? Okay, good. Anybody not journal? Anybody never journal? Anybody try to journal and never journal? Okay, a couple of us tried and never finished that. So journaling is interesting. And any time where I've done it and you begin to write stuff down, one of the most interesting things about it is you realize how minuscule your life really is, and how what a great gift it is. Have you ever found, been sorting through a pile of papers and you came across a card or a letter from someone that had died and you found it? I mean, one time I actually sorted through and I found a birthday card from my grandmother, my father's mom, and it had $5 in it. And I was like, "Wow, she's still paying me from beyond the grave. That's cool." You know, so I figured I'd put the card back and see if it had more in it the next day. But you never know. But we have those things. And when those moments happen, they just seem to hit you. I remember there was a lady who was the card lady. Her name was Catherine Galt from one of the first churches I ever served. Some of you may remember Catherine Galt. And Catherine was the nicest lady in the world. And Catherine was always the one, birthdays, holidays, anniversaries, was the card person. And I know we have some people who do that ministry in church. And, you know, you get those cards, and it's, say, from Friends of St. John's at the time or something like that, and you get it and say, "Oh, that's nice," and then you'd put it somewhere, and you get it and you put it somewhere. And then what ended up happening is she came down with dementia and ended up eventually dying. And the card stopped. And you didn't realize it until the birthdays came and they weren't there. Or when you were sorting through some old papers and you came across a thing that said Friends of St. John's and you knew it was written in her handwriting. You know, those things are special, and you realize how shortly we are really here. You realize that there will be a time, and this is your joyous statement today, there will be a time where you will not be here. There will be a time when that will happen. We all saw these billboards and cars and all kinds of other things on the news, right, Dave? Are we awake back there? Okay, there we go. He's not awake. There we go. One more. Give us one more. He's really sleeping. There we go. This one. Maybe Dave got raptured. We don't know. So is he there? Is he there, Sarah? So, okay. Okay, there we go. But anybody see any of these? Anybody see any of this? Save the date. Return of Christ, May 21st, 2011. We all saw these all over the place. We all heard about these. We all joked about these. We all kind of wondered, maybe in the back of our mind, what if Harold Camping is right? You know, am I right? Some of us did that, I believe. And in that process, I was at a baseball game, and I thought after the baseball game, what I should have done, and when it turned 6 o'clock, I should have thrown my clothes out on the field like that and hidden the dugout and see what everybody said. But I didn't. A little slow on the draw. That would have been very humorous, though. But what I started thinking about this is what was about. And what I realized is many people even had the claim, what was wrongly claimed, and I believed it was wrongly claimed because Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. At one point he says, no one knows the hour, no man knows the hour, no angels, not even the Son, only the Father. But he did tell us some other things that we're going to talk about today. The thing he said was the motto of a Boy Scout, be prepared. Be prepared. And so when we saw these things, people were saying it's the end of the world, but it wasn't. It was talking about the rapture. And we're not going to get bogged down in Revelation today. That would take me weeks, and maybe we will do that in a few. But I want to show this picture. I remember my mom had this as a postcard when we were little. Do you remember this, Jill? And she used it as a bookmark in her Bible. And I remember seeing it for years, and it was a picture that always stood out to me. You can tell by the cars that it was painted a long time ago. But what is it about this end times that gets us all fired up? I'm going to show a brief video in a bit about a hidden camera show that a girl, there was a series of books right around Y2K. Remember, that was the last time the world was going to end. Right around Y2K, where the books that were written about the end times based off of biblical scripture by Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins. Anybody ever read the Left Behind series? Good stuff based on solid scriptural evidence. But one of the things is this girl got really into it and was so afraid about whether the rapture was going to happen or not, so her friends decided to play a little bit of joke on her. So we're going to watch this really quickly for about a couple minutes. It's funny, that reminded me of a time. Now imagine if somebody had done that trick to you yesterday. How would you feel? You might start to wonder a little bit that was there. There was another minister who was on the other baseball team as we were playing the game. He came out to first base to coach, and I said, well, you and I are still here. I don't know whether that's good or bad to say about you or me. But years ago when I was doing a Bible study that Melissa was in, we had talked about this one night, and she was really worried about it. She kept saying, how do we know that we're going to go? How do I know that I'm going to go there? I said, you know, because you're asking the question and because you love Jesus, went through that. And she kept going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. I said, enough. And so I said, fine, you are, don't worry about it. So she went to her mom's house to pick up Jacob, baby Jacob. And by the time she had gotten home, I had turned on the TV and put it on white noise. And I took off the clothes I had on, stuck in the chair and had the remote, like right where it would have been. And she came home and was like, Jack? Jack? And I didn't answer her for like a couple minutes. And she's like, Jack! And I said, hi! She said, you're a jerk, and hit me. So, she never asked me another question about whether she was going or not. In talking about this, I'm going to tell you, I fully, wholeheartedly believe that Jesus is returning. I also wholeheartedly believe that no one knows when it's going to happen. But I also believe, I also know where I'm going because of what he taught me and how I am living out my faith with him. And I want to share some of that with you today. If today was the last day of your life, if we look at Psalm 139, we're going to bounce around some scriptures today and we'll get there. Psalm 139 is an interesting psalm. It says, in verse 4, show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. This is an exciting sermon, isn't it? That you're just a handbreadth. And the span of my years is nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure. Everyone goes around like a mere phantom. In vain they rush about, heaping wealth without knowing whose it will finally be. Wow. Is that a statement? That everything we do and everything we put so much importance in our life is going to be to someone else. And that person will take it and it'll be to someone else. And isn't that right? That's really depressing, isn't it? Boy, we could get really depressed here if we were sitting here. The scripture in Psalm 30, the scripture also tells us, "From dust you came, and to dust you will return." Well, that's another exciting verse, Jack. Thank you. I hope that you are a motivational speaker someday and really help me pull myself out of depression here. But one of the things I want to share with you is, here's the thing. Whether it wasn't yesterday, and guess what? It may not be today, but guess what? There's a day, there's a time where I'm going to take my last breath on earth. Sadly, last night on 273, somebody posted on Facebook that over near the Plumpton Park Zoo area, there was a fatal accident. I don't know who it was, but I know someone died. And guess what? May 21st was someone's last day on this earth. Today, May 22nd, is somebody else's last day on this earth. We are not certain of anything except Jesus. And I want to share some things. If today was your last day, what would you think about? What would you do? Last week I told you to make your bucket list and think about a bucket list for the end of the world. I actually put on Facebook. It's a great way to do polls now. You put it on there and people answer it. And what do you think the top answer was from people who responded to, if the 21st is the last day, what are the three last things you do? What do you think the main thing people said? Huh? That was one of them. That's in there. Skydiving's in there. What else? Not pay their bills? Okay, that was in there. Top one. What? Hug your family and tell them how much you love them. Now, my question is, why don't you do that every day anyway? Because guess what? You can get in your car today and you can go out the door in a huff and in anger, and guess what? Boom, be killed, and or something hit and kill your family, and you never be able to tell them you love them. So why are you wasting time waiting if you had the last day? Okay? That's one of the things. Some people had some very humorous ones, which were there too, and you'll have to check Facebook to find them out. It was interesting. If you have the last day, overwhelmingly one of the three was, I'm going to love my family and tell them how much I love them. Why does it take the end of the world for us to do that? Because we're not prepared. We live as if we were never going to die, don't we? We live absolutely as if we were never, ever going to die. So I want to share a couple things with you from Psalm 39 and some other areas of Scripture. If today was your last day, and what we need to act like today is our last day and live that out every day. Life is too short to let opportunities pass you by. That's the first one on your sheet today. Life is too short to let opportunities pass you by. Psalm 139 says, human life is but a breath. It appears like a shadow. Our struggles are senseless. We store up more and more without ever knowing who's going to get it all. Have you ever said in your life, I wish I could, I'd like to do, maybe if I had done, how about I try, I think I might? How often do you do those? How often do you do those? I've known people who said, you know, this is a year, 2011 is a year, I've had a rough year in 2010, this is a year I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to really get back in church. And I've had people say that all ministry, and I'll see them, that's their New Year's resolution. See, I'm going to get closer to God, and they're really good. And then life happens, and it trickles away. Or some people say, this is the year I'm going to quit smoking. And they're really good for a little bit, and then not. Or this is the year I'm not going to be nasty to anybody. And you know what happens? January 2nd, somebody gives you something to be nasty about. Or even after the ball, you kiss someone, and then you find somebody else kissing on you, and you don't like them. Get away from me. Or they step on your toe, and then you're, what are you doing? Happy New Year. You know, I mean, we flip-flop so easily in things, in every commitment. Life is too short for opportunities to pass you by. I'm going to tell you, I have If I have done one funeral, I've done 1,000 funerals for people who I always ask a question, what were their goals and dreams? And someone said they always wanted to do something. I knew one person who worked and worked and worked, and they said, when we retire, we're going to go ahead and go to Hawaii. For years they worked and said, we're going to go to Hawaii. We're going to go to Hawaii. We're going to go to Hawaii. 2 months before she retired, she came down with a brain tumor and brain cancer and died. Guess what? She never got to Hawaii. We are not assured of anything. I think it's great that we prepare in this world for the future, but I think sometimes we put too much stock in this. And guess what? I have stood by the graves of people younger than me. I've stood by the graves of people older than me. I've stood by the graves of people whose life just began and seemed to be ripped away. Many of them so senseless and random, I can't begin to explain. I did a funeral for a guy who I went to high school with. And the guy who I went to high school with was going in to save his daughter who was getting pulled out by undertow, and he got sucked in and drowned. You know who I'm talking about. Boom, that quick. On vacation. I did a funeral for a 41-year-old the other week. I pushed things a little bit too far, and boom, his life is gone. And a son is without a father. We are not assured of anything. I'm always reminded about Len Bias. Anybody who's a basketball and a Maryland fan knows the name Len Bias. Remember Len Bias? That was when, as a Sixers fan, I wanted to hate the Sixers because they didn't draft Len Bias number one. They traded away. Traded away Moses Malone and got this horrible Christian Velp. I still remember his name. And they had, and Jeff Ruland. And they passed up on the machine, Len Bias. Len Bias got drafted in the next pick by the Boston Celtics, which even infuriated Philadelphia 76ers fans all the more. And Len Bias was one of the greatest players to ever play college basketball. Built like a machine. Incredible talent. And the night in which he got drafted, he was partying with his friends and taking drugs to an extreme level. Even his friends said, Len, you can't do this. You don't want to push it. And one of his last statements was, you can't kill a horse. And guess what? Len Bias is buried 6 feet under with no money, no grave, no accolades, just dreams gone by buried under with him. Our actions influence. So I want to challenge you, those things that you want to do, that you seek to do, that you feel like you're compelled to do, don't wait till tomorrow because guess what? It may not be here. So start now. For those of you who have been saying, you know, I really want to get my life together and I want to get a good job and I want to do that, then do it. Nobody's going to flop it in your lap. No one. Am I right? Work hard to find it. I know it's difficult today. I know that. Many of you have been in places and found the tragedy of cutbacks and boom, and you don't know what tomorrow holds. But if you want to do something, now's the time to do it. I find it interesting that now is the time during this economy. Most of the financial analysts say this is a good time for entrepreneurship. Have you heard that? Have you heard that? I think it's interesting. Challenge that spirit within you because it's greater than the one that's in the world. Next thing is, life is too short to hang on to grudges and regrets. Let me say that again. I want everybody to hear that. Life is too short to hang on to grudges and regrets. I think Jesus really understood what he was talking about. We did the Lord's Prayer last week. We threw that out there. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us this day. What? Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins as we, what? Forgive those against us. And we like that translation because we like to have forgive those. Literally, it means as we have forgiven those who have trespassed against us. Have already forgiven. We spend far too much energy, activity on grudges, don't we? Do you? If you ask people why they think stress and heart disease and all kinds of things are up, it's because of grudges. I'm going to say something right now. You ready? And I want you all to think. Everybody stop, look here. Nudge the person next to you if they're asleep. And here we go. Think of the one person you have a grudge against. Got it? Got it? Everybody got one? Raise your hand if you got one. Wow, isn't that amazing? Life's too short for that. Guess who it's bothering? You. I've learned in my life the people you hold the grudges against could care less. And actually, they like the fact that they have some control over your life. Life's too short for that mess. Why give somebody any more control over your life? And what we often do, where the areas we don't have control over life, we give other areas to other people. The person we need to give control of our life to is Jesus, and there's no grudges there to Christ. So we have him. So that's that one. Nickelback is a group. Anybody ever heard of Nickelback? They wrote a song called "If Today Was Your Last Day." Anybody heard that one? Right, they sing it better than I do. So, but in there, they talk about the fragility of life. They said, if today was our last day, would you donate every dime you had? Would you call on friends and be a better friend? Tim McGraw, for the rest of you guys. Anybody like Tim McGraw? His dad was a good pitcher for the Phillies. The Mets. Tim McGraw wrote a song called "Live Like You Were Dying." Anybody ever heard that one? Yeah, we got the crowd now, don't we? Nickel who? Tim, yeah. Tim McGraw, of course, yeah. All right. "Live Like You Were Dying." In that, he talks about a 40-plus-year-old man who's found out that he's dying, and what does he say he wants to do? Skydive. He wants to skydive. That's one thing. What's the next thing he wants to do? Wants to go bull riding. What's the name of the bull? Huh? Fu Manchu. There we go, right? He's even got the name of the bull he wants to ride down. Right? And he goes on and on. But one of the consistent things in both these very diverse songs is that they say they want to forgive. Right? Again, I'm going to ask you, why wait till your last day or till you're dying to start to forgive? Why wait? Forgive. Why do we spend so much time with unforgiveness? Why? Unforgiveness does many things, but one thing it does is it brings stress, it brings all that kind of stuff to us, but it also blocks out what God can do in our lives. I've known people in their lives when they've lifted somebody up and they've asked for forgiveness, and when they, I know a lady very well, and you've met her before, she's been here, who, and you guys know this, I've shared this before, but she through communion, she forgave the killers of her son. I don't know about you, but I don't have anything in my life that stands up next to that. Do you? Do you have anything in your life that stands up to forgiving the people who murdered and took the life of your child? But she said when she took communion, as soon as she took it, it began to change her. And God began to do something new in her life in that area. And she began to pray for those individuals. That blows me away, that level of forgiveness. Next thing is, on the other side, flip over. Life is too short to neglect our relationships. Life is way too short to neglect our relationships. One of the other consistent things, you know, we talked about plastic Jesus being a geriatric Jesus, deathbed confessions. I got time, and I can tell you anytime I've ever ended up in a deathbed confession, a deathbed discussion, the person always says, they never say, gosh, I really wish I would have worked more. I really wish I would have ignored my children and my wife or my husband more. I wish I would have gone ahead and locked myself in a room and not reached out to anybody. I wish I had never talked to my friends more. Everything they say is exactly the opposite. I wish I had loved more. I wish I had spent time more. I have a good friend whose father-in-law was dying. His daughters came down to visit him. He was dying, and he was a rough, gruff kind of father, hard on them. And in his dying moments, he didn't lecture them, but what he said to them is he said, I hope I was a good father. I know I always wasn't. That's one of his last words, and I love you. Why wait till your dying bed to say, I hope I was a good father? Why not do it now? Why not make up for it now while you have life and breath to do so? To go ahead and do that. Jesus says, whatever you do, and however you can, live at peace with one another. Tim McGraw's songs, the man said he wanted to become a good husband and a friend that he wanted to be. We spend so much time in our lives arguing, griping, complaining, and blaming people for everything. Anybody ever blame somebody who you love the most? I don't have this job because of you. I don't have these friends because of you. I don't exist this way because of you. You know why you don't have it? Because of you. Not because of someone else. If I don't have something in life, it's because I haven't done it, and I haven't sought to achieve it, and I haven't ran it in front of God to see if that's what I want to do it. We spend too much time blaming rather than changing, loving, and growing in life. Next thing, and this relates to the reason why we neglect our relationships. You ready? Life is too short to waste on things that don't last. I want you to do me a favor right now. This is your classwork today, students. I want you to list for me, just write it down on your sheet, list for me the three things besides work that you spend your time doing. Be honest. God knows. All right? Go ahead, right now. Three things that you spend most of your time doing. Go ahead. I'm giving you some time. Do I need to play the Jeopardy theme? Do, 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 do. Okay, here we go. All right, now underneath that, I want you to spend the top three things you spend money on besides bills. Come on. All right, you ready? Somebody give me one of the things that you spend time doing besides work. Huh? TV. Cooking. Babysitting. But that's from God. So, here we go. What? Shopping. What? Sleeping. Sleeping? Okay, we got some sleepers here. What else? Grandchildren, okay. What else? Cleaning. Yard sales. All right. Now, how much of that is, how much, anybody want to share anything else? Okay. Hold on. Yeah, right here. Schoolwork. All right. There you go. Schoolwork. Hey, just to let you know, honey, one day that's going to be done. There you go. What? How many spend time on Facebook? Yeah, you guys didn't put that on, did we? Okay, Facebook. God help us all, right? Okay, now this time. What do you spend money on? Not bills. Grandchildren. What else? Huh? Gas. Dinner out. Food. What else? Huh? Hobbies? Huh? Clothes? Yes. Okay, there you go. Yep, there you go. What was that? What was that, Gary? Okay, there you go. I dare say, now, that number one thing you put on your list, can you go without it? If it's not a staple. Okay? If it's not one of the main things. If it's clothes, please make sure you get those. Okay? If you get food, you want to make sure you get those. What I want you to share, if you get through the staples of life, the food, the other kinds of things like that, because not many of us are going to go out and kill a wild boar and bring it home and skin it and eat it. That's just not how our society is today. But the times we spend our time on and the things we spend our finances on, all of it's going to pass away. There's not one thing about it that we can take with us. I love computers, I love Xbox, I love sports, and I spend money on it. And guess what? None of it I can take with me. Not one of it. Huh? It'd have to be a pretty big coffin. I'd have to spend a lot. We have to spend money to get buried the right way, don't we? Some of the last things that our money goes to for us in the world is a coffin, an urn, and a headstone. I always love the thing Nietzsche, the great philosopher, had on his tombstone, his great, great quote, God is dead. And that quote is not him saying God is dead. He's saying because we have stopped being Christians like Christ, that he thinks God is dead because of our actions. Someone wrote underneath his graffiti on his tombstone, Nietzsche is dead, God. Okay? We all have to meet him one day. How are we going to meet him in that? We spend so much time on things that don't matter and won't last. I You remember those real big TVs? The ones that, like, took 8 men and a mule to move? And this was the state-of-the-art television? I had one that I bought secondhand. It was a great deal. I was so thrilled about it because it was big and it was bulky and it was wonderful and it was cheap. And I had it, and I had it in my basement. And it, about one first times I met one of a friend of ours, he came in the door after I think Hannah was born, and I was trying to get it down the stairs and move it around, and he came and helped, and I moved this rail off and that rail off, and I picked it up and I moved it and got it in. I was like, yeah, that thing's never going anywhere. I'm selling it with a house, that kind of thing. That's how big it was, but it was big and nice, right? You need a Tim the Tool Man, right? We're there, right? You know what I mean? And one day, as I was sitting in my office with this monster TV set, the picture went, and it started to look like I needed 3D glasses on, you know what I mean? And I go over and I'm trying to switch everything around and make it work and make it look nice, and it just wouldn't, and I was frustrated. But then I knew that they had HD TVs, and I thought, let me see how much it costs to get the color guns. Remember those big color guns? For the old TV, because if we can repair it. And it was twice as expensive for the color guns as it was for the new HD TV that they were selling. And so I did one of those things as you walk up and you say, ah, honey, I'm so frustrated. You know, that TV, you know, that's in my office and it's really important because I watch stuff and I look on that and you know, it's done. But you know it, at Target, they have a sale. You know, they do. And I just can't do anything with it. So what do you think? Jack ended up at Target. Just ended up there, you know? Just ended up at Target one day. I'm standing there looking, comparing the price. Oh, that one's nice, but it's really expensive. And this one, oh, that's cheap. And picture, oh, I like it. Hi, honey, how are you doing? Hope you're having a great day. Just wanted you to know, I just was in Target picking up some stuff. Ladies, have you heard this before? Okay. And while I was doing that, they have a great deal on a neat television. And you know, it's really bad down there. You know, because I can't watch that like that. And it's done. It finally went up. It's not good. And not any good. Oh, so how much? It's not that bad. All right. Yeah, it's only, okay. Well, how much? I'm sorry, my phone's going out. You mind if I pick it up? Okay, sure, no problem. Boom, click. You get it. You put it up. And you come home and you got a sledgehammer to that old TV because you're not going to lift it out again. It's not good for anything. You start bashing it with a sledgehammer, take it out, throw it in the back and go put it in the right recycling bin at the dump. But you got a new improved one on the wall, a new LCD. And then, God forbid, now they bring out LED. You with me? Yeah. And it's crystal clear. And it looks like people are coming through the wall. I need that, right? We do that all the time. My first computer, I think I had 40 megabytes in the whole thing. I remember paying for 4 megabytes of RAM and paying almost $400 for it. What is it now? About 10? But you know, and what happens to all those other computer parts and stuff? We just go chuck them. Your life is much more worth a computer part. We spend so much time on things that we can't take with us and that don't matter in our lives, rather than on the things that we should be thinking about, the things that will last, as the Scripture says in there. And listen to what Jesus told us. Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And now these three remain, is what he says. What are the three things that remain? Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. We talked about that a lot the other night. And we talked about how every wedding we hear that. Anybody ever heard that at the weddings? Love is patient, love is kind. And people look lovingly into each other's eyes and don't have a clue what it means. It's talking about an agape, unconditional, sacrificial love that Christ had for us, that we should have for each other, not just our husband and our wives, but everybody, because we love Jesus. What is faith? Faith is being sure and certain of what we hope for and don't see. What is hope? Hope is certainty and expectations of God, and agape is sacrificial love. Life is too short to live without God. Psalm 39 shares a lot of bad things, and then it gets to the point and says, what do I look for, God? What do I look for? In this life, it's just a breath, a smoke, a vapor. What do I look for? And he says, my hope is in you. My trust is in you. Nothing else compares, but it's in you and you alone. In God, we find forgiveness to leave the past behind. We make the most of the day. Developing relationship with God is the most important thing we can spend our time doing. I'm going to tell you here today, we had a baptism, and we've done them before. And I'm going to address this to the parents and the families and this church. Because I believe baptism is an important thing because it sets apart the child for God. But I'm going to tell you, if we don't follow through the teaching and example, it doesn't matter at all. I've known people who said, I was saved at the altar of such and so a church when I was 6 years old. Good. What's your life done since then for Christ? How's your relationship with Jesus now? Is it one that if it was your last day, you would be happy to see Jesus busting through the clouds? Or is it one that you'd be lost and realize you wasted your time on so much stuff? I think it's awesome that we bring children and dedicate them and baptize them. I think it's awesome that people come to the altar and ask for forgiveness of their sins and receive Christ. But I think it's even more awesome when we have a love relationship with Jesus Christ. And I believe it's important, and that is the only thing. I believe we need to stop giving philosophers like Nietzsche a ground to stand on and even question whether God is alive or not in his people. I've seen Jesus so much over the last few weeks. And many people, even within this church, I've seen people reach out to people that they don't have a clue who they are. And I've seen God change their hearts about the whole entire area of ministry. Maybe their entire focus of life. I've seen people who've struggled with things. I met with people this very week who have struggled with things year after year, come to a point in their life where they say, I can't do this anymore. I've got to trust in God. And for me, that's joy. But more importantly, I've seen people not, you know, more focus on is this date going to be when Jesus is returning? I'm rather, is my life in a position to be that I can meet my Creator? We all have a plastic Jesus. What shape is it in? Well, how do we get ready? How ready is ready? And we find this, I just listed the scriptures there with you today. One was read for us from 1 Thessalonians. I'm just going to zip through this, and I want you to go ahead and just hold this in your mind. How do we prepare for a relationship for the second coming? How do we prepare if this was our last day? Well, number one, the scripture tells us to keep a clear and alert mind so we can pray. Our mind needs to be clear and alert. I wasn't wasting time with what Harold Camping or anybody else was saying. And as Stephen mentioned today, there's good people who got caught up in that. There's really good people who got caught up into that and who don't know truth. And one of the reasons why we don't know truth is because our mind is so cluttered and with so much other stuff. It doesn't matter. But we need to keep our mind focused and clear on what God is. How do we do that? Well, what we do is we know what is of God and what is not of God. Look what Romans 15 says. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. What is of God and what is it not of God? We can find out. Here's the way you find it out. Does it match up with God's word? Does it match? Is it consistent with the scripture? And I believe one of the reasons why many people are led astray is because we don't know God's word. We don't take time to read it. We don't take time to share it. We don't take time to live it. We just don't care. It's an archaic book for us, rather than a life manual. The next thing is I'm going to put this up here for you. Alertness, and I put the phonetic spelling of there, agrupneo. Agrupneo is an alertness that is a spiritual awakeness. And several times when they talk about the end times or the end when Jesus is returning, it says, so then let us be awake and sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, the hope of salvation as your helmet. Those things keep your mind clear, your heart secure, and able to challenge whatever you need to in life. Listen to what Jesus said, Mark 13. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard and be alert. You do not know when the time will come. Now, I'm going to tell you, I have no clue who Harold Camping is. I know he's been around for a lot of times. I know I used to listen to his radio station on the way home from seminary and used to scream at the radio the whole time because I thought his theology was warped at times. Was I surprised in 1994 when he said it was going to end? No. Am I surprised now? No. Am I surprised that Jesus didn't return on this date? No. But I do know that what I'm to be is be spiritually alert and ready. Spiritually alert and ready. Jesus said, come like a thief in the night. One is in the field, one's not. Why? Because one is ready. Fred sang a song one year when he gave a sermon one week, and it was a song, I Wish We'd All Been Ready. Think about those that you love. Think about yourself right now and those that you love. Are you ready if Jesus returned here today? Are you ready? Are you like that cat or whatever it is up there? Are you ready? Other thing, it says be hospitable to each other. This is one of the things in 1 Thessalonians it says, be hospitable. Practice hospitality. And I'm not just talking about say, hi, how you doing? Nice to see you. The area of hospitality in the back then was to be hospitable to those who are not like you. To extend love even to where it's uncomfortable. And in this nature, we need to learn. This is a lost art. We're not hospitable. People, and by and large, let me ask you, how many of you believe you are an extremely hospitable person? I'm not saying to friends, I'm saying to complete strangers. Okay? You know what the scripture tells us? Be ready to invite the alien and the stranger because they may be angels. You know what that is what the scripture tells us? They may be angels. Now, some may be devils, so you got to watch that too. What do? You go back and test the spirit. Okay? But if you're like me at times, I get in my car, I head down the road, I look at stop signs, and the only person who gets my attention is somebody who cuts me off and aggravates me, or somebody who's stopping my schedule. Rather than just being open and loving to people I see. You see them. There are people all the time that we pass in stores and on the roads and just walking by, people at work, that we know something's wrong. But we don't want to ask why, because it'll ruin our schedules. Next thing, it tells us to use, in verses 10 through 11, it says, everyone use your gift to what? Serve others. That's a whole other sermon, but I want to just tell you three things that this verse tells us. It tells us that everyone has a gift. It tells us that of that gift, they all may be different. It also tells us that the use of those gifts is to serve others. Elsewhere, it tells us that the use of the gift is to build up the church. My question to you is, what have you done with the gifts God has given you? Are you wasting them? Last thing I want to tell you, it's very, very, very simple, is, and above all things, love one another. Love one another. How much do you love one another? How much do you love those children that were baptized here today? That you want to know more about them? That you want this to be an environment where they may raise their children and accomplish the faith that they did with Christ? How much do you love them? Or are you just willing to say, we do, we do, we will, we will, we will, and move on? How successful are your marriages if you just say, we do, we do, we will, and then don't love after that? Not very. How successful are births if you just say, whoo, thank God that's over. Good luck, kid. Not very. How successful is your hospitality when there's people who are hurting and dying and we don't care? Wayne Grudem, a pastor and a theologian, really cool guy, wrote this and said, where love abounds in fellowship of Christians, many small offenses and even some large ones are readily overlooked and forgotten, but where love is lacking, every word is viewed with suspicion, every action is liable to misunderstanding and conflicts about Satan's perverse delight. In churches where we have conflict and fighting and arguing, I'm going to tell you, Satan's getting a great laughter about that. And as I wrap up today, I want to say one thing. If today was your last day, what would you do? If today was the last, if this is the last thing that I was to say, what would I want to say? If Jack was going to say the last words right now, the thing I would want to say is, hey, I wish we'd all been ready, as Fred said. I hope you all come to know Jesus, and I hope you don't just let it be like something else and put it on the side. I hope that baptism for you is more than just something. I hope that you don't need a date. Here's the pamphlet if you want to look about it. A date that says this. Because you know what happens now? You know, a lot of people said, those Christians, May 21st, who gives a crap? That doesn't mean anything. What, you give me more pamphlets about the sun coming? I don't care. That doesn't mean anything. And they throw out the baby with the bathwater. Are you ready? As I said, somebody who probably was joking like I was yesterday was heading down 273, a road I've gone billions of times, past Plumpton Park Zoo, a place where many of us actually did Surf Fest last week. Or we were there. And in a moment, her life is done. Jesus loves you and wants to have a relationship in your life. If you've never opened up your heart and allowed him, if you feel like you got this plastic Jesus that he's here for the religious and the other stuff, that's fine. But I'll tell you, there's no power in plastic Jesus. Because I remake him in my image and I can have him do whatever I want him to do. I can feel good about whatever I do just by saying, I got plastic Jesus. I keep him in here so he looks nice and pretty and take him out every once in a while and put him up and has the glow-in-the-dark hands and play, get let my kids play with the fish and loaves. Guess what? These aren't feeding anybody. These are causing somebody to choke. And I'm going to tell you, if your plastic Jesus is all you're leaning on, guess what? You're going to choke on it. You're not going to know him. Praise team's going to come up. Actually, Fred and Michael John are going to come up, and they're going to lead a song. I'm going to go over here for prayer time, and if you need to pray, we're going to go ahead and do that, and then we'll close out today with a song afterwards. I'm going to ask that you please stand.